San Francis cross.
Crucifix?
Yes, yes.
Church collects crosses.
Anyway, may I didn't have a desire to get a cross, believe me, but never mind. As Bob said, thank you. So is he going to get her? Well, I hope she's not one of the angels, you know, who came in a form of a human being. And may I deal with questions first? A question from our great theologian, Linda. Where is Linda? Ah. Linda said to me, you have to make a distinction between rituals and regulations for worship. And I think that is a very fine, delicate question. I have no problem with organized worship. Just one slight problem is not to treat the rules or the regulations as a mediator between me and God. That's it. Organized worship is certainly good, and we need to have order in our worship. If it goes wild, you know, someone is praying, someone is dancing, someone is playing music, someone is reading scriptures, this is no longer a community. That in the book of Acts, you read from chapter 2 onwards, that the whole community had one heart and one voice. One voice that they expressed their worship together. Did you find the lady?
Yes, sir.
And is she coming?
Nope, she's got a little girl.
Okay. Did you say thank you for on my behalf?
I did. I gave her your May's phone number. She's a Lutheran. Go figure.
Well, you know, believe me, I stopped asking people about their denomination. I stopped many years ago because I lived among the Anglicans in England for 20 years. And they gave me good welcome. We disagreed practically with everything, even if I sneeze. You know, they regarded this as a protest about something. You know, I happened to sneeze once in worship, and one of the priests said to me, "Did you like the Kufkum prayer?" I said, "Yes." "Why were you sneezing?" I don't know, ask my nose, you know. If my nose can tell you the answer, then I'll be really glad to know the answer. All what I want to say, Linda, is my real worry, seriously. And that's a serious worry because of the way I came out of the Jewish practice to Christian practice. I think people here from the Reformed Christian tradition are not aware of the meaning of ritual if you are of Catholic or Orthodox background.
Are not aware of the meaning of ritual if they're from a Catholic or Orthodox background.
My goodness. Let me tell you certain things. In the Russian church, before you go to communion, and I think communion for me is the heart of the service, I was in Germany actually attending a conference. And on Sunday, we were guests of the Serbian Orthodox Church in Hanover. So, I regard myself as an Orthodox. Time for communion is, they put an icon in the middle of the church before you go toward the sanctuary. And the people normally make the sign of the cross, kill the icon, and go to receive communion. Well, I passed by the icon. And to my great horror, a Serbian priest, like a gorilla, came and physically carried me from the line. Really, physically carried me. And he said, "You did not kiss the icon." I said, "No, it's not required." Carried me, I'm telling you. Not just say, "Will you please come with me and I'll have to say something." Carried me physically. You know, when you're standing praying, you're not paying attention to who's next to you. And suddenly these big arms, you know, lifted me up and said, "You have to come with me and carry the icon." I said, "It's not required." And But to make peace with this gorilla, you know, he's a real gorilla. I kissed the icon and he said, "You didn't make the sign of the cross." I made the sign of the cross. And, you know, after the service, I said, "It's my time to teach him something." Once I received communion, the priest came and greeted me and introduced me to the people because I was their guest. So the priest started to look at me. He's a professor at the university. Ha-ha. You know, how sometimes titles are very important. So I said to him, "You know, will you tell the congregation in your language that in the ancient canon of the church, we are not required to kiss icons before communion, and that their practice is wrong?" I said it in English, obviously. And he answered me in English and said something in Serbian. Whether he translated what I said or not, I don't know. So that's what I mean by a ritual, you know, that there is something you have to do before. Because the whole meaning of the incarnation, that Christ came to us. We did not even invite him. He invited himself. I always reminded with these words, or some people said to me, "Say something about Philemon," because some of the people were not here with us in the last year. Philemon was a man I happened to meet by divine providence in the monastery of St. Macarius in Egypt. I was a student doing training for ministry, and our tutor took us to the monastery for a retreat. And there I met this very tall fellow who just sounds like a very crazy Protestant. And he's a Coptic Orthodox monk. And very free, doesn't worship with the community very often, and had his own disagreement with the community. And we became good friends. And I sat with this man for years, till the last day of his life, talking to him, recording things. And you can see, even on the handout, you have a quotation from Philemon. "My body never defiled my mind, but it is my mind which defiles my body. When my mind defiles my body is no longer neutral, but becomes a tool and even the goal of my lust." And you know, this is the experience of a man who had his own struggle. You need a hand out. Can you? You know, who had a struggle with his own Christian life. A very saintly person, certainly. Unusual. Mad sometimes in his own behavior. Feigned foolishness. Behaved in an unsociable way to drive people out. Because he was not that kind of person who would like to attract followers around him. And he was a master of that, you know, it's almost became like his nature. I cannot be like him, obviously, because I'm a married man and I have all sorts of things. And we normally disagreed on certain things, but, you know, I always allow myself time to think about where do we disagree. Because it's not a question of who's right and who's wrong. That's very childish. The question is whether this agreement is about my maturity and his maturity. Who is mature more than the other? And I'll come with the point and say, "I disagree with you. He disagreed about how I spend money on clothes." And I said, "I'm a teacher." "Oh, you do too." Have I known this is going to be her dancing tunes, I would not have mentioned Philemon to her at all, you know. And I said, "Look, I'm a teacher and I have a social life. And I'm not living in solitude in a cell in a monastery like you. I can go on without having a shower at least once a day, if not more." Feel sorry for the water, believe me. More than once. And you know, because my social life, because if I'm smelly and dirty and don't change my shirt, I couldn't get a job in the university to start with. You will throw me out, believe me. I don't know, I was saying to some people, I had 7 jackets. One for each day. You cannot wear the same jacket for the same day or the next day in Cambridge. And to avoid buying several black ties, I had the university tie, had the Cambridge on it. When I came to America, I threw it away in the bin, believe me, out of anger. It was in a very good condition. I didn't want to have it, you know. It irritates me. Because, you see, there is a rebellion inside me that doesn't allow me to depend on anything other than Christ. And all these external things, for social reasons, yes. But they don't add any quality to my inner life. I like to feel clean, though I could not shave today because it's very cold. And I walked in, my wife said, "We haven't shaved." I said, "You know, the people here, you know, having glasses like me, they may not even notice that." Only people with good eyes like you can see that I did not shave. I'll shave tomorrow, you know. I shave the day after tomorrow, so what? And you know, I have to have an iron shirt, and my new trousers need to be ironed. My goodness. I mean, all these rules irritates me. Because I came out of a very conservative background. Let me tell you, we had a man who used to come here to Wednesday. Do you know a place called Bob Jones University?
Yeah.
Some of you may have been through it. I hope not. I hope not. He sent me several emails. And, you know, during the summer, I really envy you men and women coming with shorts. I wish I could come wearing shorts like you. He sent me an email and said, you know, you have to tell the people not to come to the Wednesday wearing shorts. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't have the authority. You have to take that issue with Derek, not with me. Partly to get out of the whole discussion. And another email, about 30, 40 of them, you know, they need to show respect to God. So I wrote back, I said, respect to God is to be holy in your own heart. A fabric around your body, whatever the shape or the color or the size of that fabric, does not make you in any sense a holy person. But if it is so, if in a social context, you need to honor the people sitting around you. And he said, what about the legs of the ladies? I said, I haven't seen any legs yet. You know, partly because when I'm sitting here, I don't see any legs, I see men. And, you know, and I didn't come to look at legs, you know. And I said to me, he's about my age, actually. I said, in our age, you know, we lost interest in legs and arms and eyes, you know. Our age doesn't allow us to look at these things anymore. But he stopped coming. And he forbade his wife to come too. So I said, I met him in the mall and his wife by divine providence. I gave him a bear hug, believe me. All right, just agree with me. And he said, you are a false teacher, straight away. And I said, I may be. How do I know? What's false? He said, you teach something and behave in a different way. I said, in what way? And he said, you have not told the people to wear long trousers and long skirts. I said, that has nothing to do with Christianity. That goes back to Judaism and to Islam. And I dislike both rituals, Jewish and Muslim rituals, because a long skirt does not make a person good. Under that long skirt, God alone knows what sort of defiled heart, what sort of corrupt imagination. And he said, I stopped coming to Wednesday. I said, I noticed that. But, you know, you don't come to me. You come to me with your brothers, your sisters, to discuss ideas from the New Testament, but however, I would be delighted to see you. He never came back, never wrote any emails anymore. He gave up on me. I am a false teacher. All right, fine, I'm a false teacher. If fabrics, really, whatever the shape and the color and the length, will make you a virtuous person? Is that really proper Christianity? Is that the religion of the incarnate Son of God? The answer is no. I'm quite happy to get dressed in order to be respected by the society, because there are rules in the society, and I don't mind to follow these rules. But these rules do not add to me any inner quality. It's just because, you know, if I go to supper not wearing a black tie, that will be regarded as anathema. You know? Okay, that's Cambridge tradition. Fine. I'll wear all the black ties in the world, you know, in order to get at least I get a free meal, you know. So, but, you know, I want to say to you, please, brothers and sisters, you know, do not let a practice become a means to reach Jesus. You know why? In your, on the handouts here, on the Pope's note, right, Jesus is the means and the goal. He is the means and the goal. And if you miss that, you really miss the heart of Christianity. I hope we will not waste time on that anymore. Now, the body is a major topic in Paul. When I was at the surgery this morning, I saw the word soma on some of the anatomy charters in the doctor's office. So I said, good, the word is not dead yet. Now then, soma means body. And here I want to read a paragraph from the handouts to you, because that is a basic problem for English-speaking Christians. And I hope that you will pay attention to this. Hold on for a minute, Maya, because you know, all these are the meanings of the word body in Paul, and I do hope, I pray that you read them. I'm not going to read the handouts, but, you know, for English-speaking people, the body means physical body, isn't it? Means that, you know, that is the body, right? For the New Testament writers, it doesn't mean that alone. It actually a hard discussion between New Testament scholars. On page one, by way of preliminary clarification, we should note that the term body itself in English means usually the individual, material organism, or corpse. English speakers may find it hard to free themselves from identification body equal physical body. Correct? This sense, in fact, reflects early and continuing Greek usage in Western mind as a whole. It stands for the dead body, physical remains of an individual. Right? The Greeks do not have the same words which the Hebrews has. Should the Hebrews have, isn't it?
Yeah.
Uh-huh, that's my fault.
The Hebrew has.
The Hebrew language.
The Hebrew language has.
Okay, sorry.
Right.
We shall see later that the body and flesh can interchange the mean and mean the same. More to the immediate point is the fact that Paul never uses soma in the sense of a corpse. Never. Never ever. It means a living person. And the New Testament scholars, you know, when they translate the New Testament, I put a lot of names for you. If you look at page 2, please read the handout. It's really full. On page 2 we have J.T. Robinson, the body is studied in Pauline theology, and Stacy, the Pauline view of man in relation to its Judaic and Hellenistic background. Both of them said we should translate the word body, soma, only in the letters of Paul to person. Right? Now, I say from my end, it is better, but it is not the best translation, because person in modern English can end into abstract concept. You know, something mental. But person in the Hebrew sense will be a physical existing reality of a human life. That's all I can say. So soma means real human life. Neither good nor bad. It's not bad at all, not evil. We'll come to another word later on called sarx, which is again highly controversial in the letters of Paul. But what makes the body acquire that importance in the letters of Paul is obviously Christianity is a religion that speaks out loud. I wish I can have a megaphone to make you go deaf deliberately. Out loud. It is the religion of God becoming human. And in the humanity of Jesus, we discovered the divinity and the truth about God. You know, if you miss that, you miss the entire Christian teaching. If you love the cross, remember, the cross was in the body of Jesus. If you believe in the resurrection, and I hope you do, because without the resurrection of the body, there is no Christianity, I think, and I believe, according to Christ, according to Paul, then it is the resurrection of the body. The body is central in the New Testament. It's not something that we need to waste or to despise or to look at as dirty. Yes, sometimes we feel dirty from a hygienic point of view, don't we? And a shower would be good enough to make us feel well. Oh, certainly after I come out of the shower, in our bedroom I can see the snow sometimes and I'm having hot water. You see the contradiction. And I said, God bless America. In Cambridge, there aren't any hot waters after 10 o'clock in the morning.
No,
no, 10 o'clock in the morning. No, and at night, after 10 o'clock at night, if you want to have a bath, it will be cold water. You know, if you going to join the Royal Marines, you know. So it is the sense of feeling fresh, isn't it? But that feeling fresh is not the same as being inwardly clean. Please, do not mix the two. You know when you go and buy something new, a new suit, my weakness. You look at yourself in the mirror, you know. What a great guy. Rubbish. Rubbish. The great guy has to be a committed Christian. That's a great guy has to be. But if I put on some fabrics, you know, in order to feel great, you know, I was tempted because it's a very cold day to put on my academic gown and to come here just to tease you with all the black and the red colors, you know. But it gives me a bad feeling about myself, as if I have an authority. I know more than anybody because of a piece of fabric I'm wearing, because there's some letters behind my name. Tell you a funny story, true story. I went to work in the National Library in Paris on manuscripts for my dissertation in Cambridge. And the miserable people told me, you need to have 3 degrees from a university to give you more than one manuscript in one go. When you sign for a manuscript, it takes them 2 or 3 hours to get it out of the dungeon. And I don't have time. I need 3, 5, 6, 7 per day to finish my work very quickly. Because I'm a student on a university grant, you know, and that's not very much money. And I want to go back to Cambridge, you know. And the woman that was working the creator said to me, how many degrees do you have? I said, I have 6 degrees. Oh, write them. So I read BA, which is true. BD is true. DDT. TNT. BBC. You see? And I wrote some other, and she looked. Oh, my goodness. You such a learned man. Okay, it worked for 10 minutes. When she took it to the man who was responsible, he said, show me this man. And he came and said, hello, Mr. DDT. I said, hello, how are you? And he said, you know, because of your humor, it's rather unusual, and you also a BBC. I said, yes, you want letters behind my name. I can write 6 or 7 or 10, 20 of them. All right, we'll give you 3 manuscripts in one go. I said, thank you very much indeed. And when I became very quickly, because I'm looking for something, you know, when I became fast reader, he took me to the dungeon and locked me in the dungeon. He said, all that under your disposal, and you're not to come out without my permission. Oh, he locked me in. So I was so grateful, because I discovered some manuscripts are not listed in the catalogue. And that was a great discovery. So I finished my PhD. I want to go back home. You know, my goodness, what I'm doing in Paris. After all, you know, I lived in the Catholic Institute, and it was just as bad as a Coptic monastery. So, so in it, you know, it's that respect that we acquire from something outside us. That respect that adds something to us that evaporates under pressure of a person, of illness, of anything. But the respect I have from God in Jesus Christ is durable and eternal. My acceptance as his child in Jesus Christ is durable. It cannot be taken away. It doesn't matter. You know, I told you, Philemon had no education of any kind. But I loved the man. I respected him because I always saw in him somebody who was totally different. And someone who's not afraid to say the truth. He doesn't shrink from saying something offensive. While I'm still a coward sometimes, unable to say the truth to people. I see this, I said, I wish I'm like him, having the same courage, you know, to say, to speak bluntly. Sometimes I do, and people get angry with me. And I feel very, very unhappy about it. But the body in Paul is certainly not just the living individual. Don't forget, the church is the body of Christ. And that is corporate body. You know, you and me are put in the body of Christ as members. Members, you know, this is a member of my body. This is a member of my body. And this is a member of my body too, you know. And if you have the Jewish nose, it's a member of your body too. So you can smell the pork and don't eat it. So you see, all these are the members of the body. It doesn't mean that I shrink. No. The word member in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 means simply you have your own private special place in the body. Not the body is made of eyes, you know, or ears, or legs, or hands, but the body has different distinctive members, isn't it? Distinct members. And that's why that distinction creates unity. So, my dear friends, you know, I want to discover this side of your American culture. I don't know how can you help me with that. In the West, you know, I was shocked. When I was doing my course in psychotherapy and psychology first, people talk about the body, you know, as a chemical, physical combination of enzymes and hormones. You know, the people in England, when they have their sexual desires, you know, they call it chemical reaction. That's not chemical reaction. That's utter rubbish. It's my body chemistry. Very often. I haven't heard that expression in America yet, but do you use it? Body chemistry? Mm-hmm. Really, you think that there is a chemistry in your body that makes you attracted to women or to men? Well, I don't think so, my dear friends. I don't believe that, I don't buy that for three specific reasons. I'll come to the, do you use this word, nitty-gritty? Okay, let's do nitty-gritty. You know, Paul, with all his great desire to tell us something about the human body, let us do the nitty-gritty. Three reasons that does not allow me to attribute any attraction to my body. Number one, it is medically proved that every sexual experience we have starts with the mind. Always in the mind and goes to the body. Always mental. Always mental. You cannot become attracted to the opposite sex by a body chemistry. That's not true. In the subconscious, we acquired a wealth of files. These files get ignited by something. Obviously, mental. When people say it is psychological, they really mean mental and somatic also, from the word soma. Psychosomatic, as we say in modern psychology. It's always mental. And number two, nothing sexual can take place without the participation of the body. The body has to participate. Nothing at all, nothing, whatever that may be. Nothing, nothing. I'll tell you a true story. We used to go, and when I was in Cambridge, we have something called sermon class. We go and listen to the students who are trained for ministry to see whether they are good preachers or not. I didn't like that, but I used to do it. It's part of my job as a tutor. And since I don't drive, I left the car for my wife and for my children. I normally sit at the back seat, you know. And very often I snooze. Whenever I'm in a car, it will be a miracle if I can stay awake for more than 10 minutes. I go to sleep. While I was sitting between two students, both of them were females actually, and I was snoozing, I felt a hand being put into my pocket. One of the female students, instead of putting her hand in her pocket, put her hand in my pocket. As if she touched a snake or something, and she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." I said, "What's the matter, Brenda?" "Your body like my body, and my body is like your body. We are members of the body of Christ. So where does the attraction come from?" The driver said, "I cannot drive if you're going to get into that deep discussion." "I'm going to pull, you know." No, we'll be late for the church service. We can talk afterwards. Why that sense of being shocked? Our body is made of the same material. Absolutely. The body is the body. Physicality is physicality. But you know, what adds the body a special quality is the spirit inside. You know, I lined a lecture room with more than 200 photos of faces. Faces, human faces, you know. And when it was the test for the midterm test in Cambridge, the students walked into the examination room and found no question, no paper, but this. And only one question on the examination paper. After seeing these faces, write down the number of a face that express anger, face express despair, depression, and joy. Is that difficult? And you know, and you can talk to your colleagues. So they all walked in and walked and walked and walked and walked and walked. I sat on my desk watching these bright students, you know, university graduates, not undergraduates. And we're doing the face of God, F-A-C-E, not F-A-I-T-H, you know. My tongue has a problem with the T-H, you know. The face of God. And I watched these undergraduates, you know, going, talking. And one of them said to me, George, you're a horrible man. I said, yes, I am. Is that new? I've been horrible since I was born. Look around, and he said, it's so puzzling. Listen carefully. He was an artist. And the slight difference between an angry and depressed in expression, about 20 of them, 20 images, pictures, actually black and white and colored also, of human faces, of people actually depressed. Another 20 of people are really angry. And they are not put in one line, they were sort of shuffled in between, you know. The slight difference is this. He is in touch with an image, not with a human person. What he's seeing is a photo, not the real person. And so what is missing from the expression is the presence of the person. It's a trick. And a trick that has been played deliberately to tell them, you know, it's not enough to make an impression by looking at an image. You need the person. You know why? Because in the university we had a major problem with pornography. A major problem. Even among married students. We heard endless complaints from wives and husbands, both, about pornography. And you know, I used to sit listening in despair. Why a man cannot, or a woman cannot, approach the person in his or her totality? You know why? Because in the mind, there is a form of paganism. They need a statue to play with. They don't need the real person to handle, to communicate. To have the two ways, what you call two ways, we call it in English dual carriage.
Two-way street.
Two-way street, you know? Yes, dual carriage, that's very good English. Oh, yes, indeed. Dual carriage, you know?
Dual carriage way,
yes. You know, you don't have that. You want something to play with, not to receive and to give. And therefore, the body, poor thing, the body is innocent, is defiled by the mind. There's no body chemistry. It is previous experience that are ignited by lust, by a vision, by a memory, by a touch. It comes to that later on. So, number three, please do remember that number three, we need to train our mind and our bodies to love and respect the others. The touch. You know, I admire you Americans. You are good huggers. Admire you. Some of you, men and women, you know, really good huggers. Some of you are afraid to hug, which is a problem. Problem for me, not for you. Because I really, you see, when you put your arms around a human person, that's the biblical meaning. You accept that person in his or her totality. Whether you agree on the creed or the worship or the sermon or the music or this or that, it doesn't matter. You embrace your brother and your sister in holiness. In holiness. We introduced into the marriage service here in America. You can ask Russ. He came to to our wedding, and we were blessed by his presence in our wedding, introduced a prayer for the kiss. Because the kiss in biblical tradition is not like what Freud said, something to ignite your lust. The kiss, you touch the lips of your wife or your husband or even your friend. It's a covenant of saying the truth. Never to tell a lie. And we were quite happy to see that this has been copied in three different wedding services here in the States. And I said, hallelujah, I made a little drop contribution to an American wedding service. I'm glad. Because you see, to touch, to handle, to hug is acceptance. Not of the body, not of the flesh, but of the totality of the person. That's why, my dear friends, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, it is the body of Christ. The body that makes us corporate, brings us together, unite us in that respect and love. So, why do sometimes I feel that my body is irritating me and is the cause of my temptation? Well, two things has to be looked at carefully. If you feel that you are aroused in your body by whatever, it is due to past experience. Past experience that comes back alive into your own memory, ignites your own desire. Something similar happened, and then the mind immediately say, ah, this is just like what happened, you know, a year ago. I'll tell you a confession. Up till now, any woman that has red hair, you know, the Irish red hair, is it Irish? It is Irish. I had an Irish school teacher whom I fractured her skull. Oh yes, she was a bad woman. And I'm a bad man too. She was my teacher in school and used to beat me in my hands. It's a very long story. And what happened, you know, I had a cousin who was a great, great guy, said to me, you need to punish her as David punished Goliath. So we went and got catapult, sling, whatever you call it. And I hid behind the hedge on a Friday, and I aimed at her head. You know, I put a metal marble, and I aimed at her head. And when the blood came gushing out of her head and she fell on the ground, I was frozen. She fell, I was frozen. My cousin Baruch came and carried me. It's a long story. But you know, up till now, when I'm walking in the mall and I see a red hair, I remember Laura, that's her name. I'm telling you, when I went back to England, she was actually an English nun. I went back to England in 1965. I did almost Scotland Yard detective research to discover her. To tell her, please forgive me, I'm the one who fractured your skull. Without any success. I did all I can to confess that sin. I confessed my sin, of course, before my baptism. But you know, that red hair still comes to me. When I was at the heart center, I had a woman that has red hair. And I said, are you Irish? She said, no. Where you get the red hair? She said, from a bottle. I said, I said, thank God. I said to me, why? I said, I'm frightened of ladies like you that has red hair. So I told her the story. And she looked at me. How old were you? I said, I was about 11, 12 years old. My goodness, you are a dangerous boy. I said, I was. But Christ tamed me. So that's something, you know, that gets into your own system. Is due to past experience. Past experience. I was once at Sainsbury, just like Meyer, here in Carmel. Because of the bad things I learned in the army, I was walking, shopping, and you know, ladies wear steel heels, making a tick-tack, tick-tack, you know, behind you. I heard it, I turned, she turned, I stopped, she stopped. My nerve became on edge. Fear, because of past experience. I moved, she moved, I stopped, she stopped. So I said, my goodness, I'm not going to be locked in that fear forever. I turned back and said, excuse me, are you following me? And she said, no, I don't know anything about you. I said, good, because if you are following me, you will have a hard time with me. I'm going to call security. I said, please do. Because I was still under police protection in England. I said, please do. You will be in trouble, not me. She called the security man. The man came. What's going on? I said, look, I'm under police protection. Ring this number, and they tell you that I am under protection. And he said, yes, I will do that with pleasure. What's the matter? I said, this lady has been following me in the last 5 minutes. I don't know anything about this man. She was in trouble. But you know, my nervous system became alerted because of past experience. If I am innocent, I would not even have listened to this tick-track, you know? So past experience that gets into your system is causing the fire that inflames your memory. Number two, when we are lonely and have emptiness in our heart, emptiness, don't we have emptiness from time to time? And we are lonely? And you sit idle. The monks of Egypt said something very profound. He said, a man or woman who's sitting idle can tempt the devil himself. Any man, you know, you can become a temptation to the devil. You know, the devil will learn how to be tempted by you. Because, you know, I like that. Because, you see, if you have nothing and you have trained yourself to live with excitement constantly and there's nothing exciting in your life anymore, what do you expect? Memories to flare up, isn't it? Oh, the good old days, you know. Oh, I used to do that. And, you know, suddenly you are itching for something. But, you know, my dear friends, it's not the body. It's what we call in Paul our fallen humanity. Please, if you think your body is itching for something, it's not the body. It's not the body. Another confession to you. I was dancing with the professor's wife. Dancing. Christmas party, we're dancing. And you know, dancing is a good art, isn't it? But that kind of dancing, when you come close, and she hugged me in a very, what shall I say, affectionate way, it stirred up my feeling. And you know, when men are stirred, something happens. I cannot say more than that. But you understand. And I said to her, I'm sorry. She's a medical doctor. She said, no, I am glad, George. Since you don't have a girlfriend, I started to worry about you. I said, please, Elizabeth, forgive me. I said, nothing to forgive. That is what we normally call a reflex reaction. So we stopped dancing, we started to talk. And once you start to talk, that reflex action will go. And you know, and then she said to me, well, you must have had an experience in the past. I said, yes. I had an experience in the past. An experience in the past enough to ignite your body. It's not the body, the poor thing. I learned from Philemon, from my dear old Philemon, something that is very hard. Very, very hard. I'm still in the process of acquiring it into my own inner life. And I'm struggling with it, and you read my confessions later on after we finish Romans. He said to me, the sign of maturity as a Christian, when you regard this body of yours as the property of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I translated a long text from Sophronius on page 5. Who Who's a good reader? So I can drink some water. Who's a good reader? Are you going to do that, Mr. Walter?
Sure.
Can you take that so we can get the recording? Transfiguration.
Bottom of page 5, the transfiguration of our bodies by Abbot Sophronius, 10th century Egypt. And for you folks that are new this year, we see a lot of Sophronius. It is hard when we are tired or ill to mention the transfiguration of our bodies. But as we celebrate the feast of the transfiguration of our Lord, I want to address you and explain, according to my feeble ability, why did our Lord change his bodily figure on the mountain in front of his disciples? First, our Lord revealed to us what we shall see, what we shall be in the life to come. We shall be like him. He revealed to us this future form of new life even before his resurrection to assure us that he is able to give us a share in his life and recreate us to be just like him. Second, let us keep this goal and aim at it as part of the grace of our redemption. We must allow faith and love to guide us, because if we fail to accept what faith is calling us to be, then our love will grow cold and will even diminish. Some of you asked me yesterday, is there a way of transfiguration? And I said, yes, there is. It is the hard way of grace, and it has one key word which we need to engrave on our hearts. And that word is synergia, which is our cooperation with the Holy Spirit, who desires to change us and to show us the way of grace, which is the narrow way. It is narrow because the way of the world is wide. There are many tools and opportunities for evil and sin in the world, and anyone does not wish to cooperate with synergia. To cooperate with synergia, but to accept. Accepting is easy. It is to surrender and allow the water of sin to carry you till you are drowned. Here, the Holy Spirit gives us hope to see that our life is better than the life of sin. Synergia is the way, because we have to accept the new creation and to love it and see it as the only one which is truly good. Synergia means our will is in harmony with the will of God, our Father, and if there is a conflict, let the cross be present in every act of our will. When the cross is our will, harmony is there, and holiness is achieved by our cooperation. Let us consider the following. 1. Each member of our body is the manifestation of our spirit and our inner life. The hands are the hands of Christ, and they belong to us to do what the Lord wants us to do as new creation. 2. The lips are the doors of the temple of the Holy Spirit, and what comes from those doors is what is holy. 3. The feet are where we stand for God and move according to the gospel teaching. 4. The eyes are the windows of the soul. Let the light of love shine from them. 5. Take each part of your body, soma, and dedicate it to God, not as a part of your body, but as you, the whole of you. 6. If every member of your body is wholly you, you will not suffer from the false life which is founded on the dualism of spirit and body, and in this unnoticed crack, evil creeps. Be aware that there is a residue of former experience and feelings and images which can be ignited by the evil one or by our own inclinations, and the speed of that is faster than the speed of light. When this happens, do not be frightened, and above all, do not despair, for despair means the lack of cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Sit and pray, and look at all your past knowledge of evil, and ask the Lord to give you the courage to despise them and to reject them. Letter 2 to the brothers. And this is an original translation by Mr. Babawi.
I really beg you to read that at home slowly. It's loaded. But I leave that to you. Now then, you heard me talking, saying bad things about NIV, right? There's more to come. I'm sorry, I hope you're going to forgive me. Now, we have another word for body in Paul. It's sarx. And if you look at page 7, flesh. Look at that. It occurs 91 times in the Pauline letters. 26 times in Romans alone. My goodness. Does this say something about Paul? Something about us? Something about our Christian faith? That we really look in Christianity at the human life as it is. I was talking to a group of people about 3 days ago, how to think as a Christian. It's one of my important items on my agenda. I hope to write something before I disappear from this life. And I said, the first thing you notice is how the New Testament speaks at length on the body and the flesh. 91 times in Paul alone. My goodness. That cannot be just something being said in pass. No. But you know, again, you know, poor old Paul suffered at the hands of the New Testament scholars. But the situation is much better than it was 50 years ago. So on note number one, I gave you a summary of what the people have been saying about Paul. Skip that. Read that at home. You know, I don't like to talk about Bultmann and Schweitzer and the others. They are really have disturbed our life. But if you look on page 8, and here I want to stop. I put all the views on the word body. Number 4, please. Sark translating to English New Testament. Used in Romans variously as human, flesh, natural descent, male human nature, unspiritual self, unspiritual nature, nature, old nature. Then NIV translates the same sequence as human nature, physical, and look at this, and missed out on the word sarx for no obvious reason in Romans 4 chapter 1. Can anybody have NIV to read Romans 4 chapter 1? Chapter 4 verse 1. I found that absolutely ambiguous, and I kept saying, my goodness, why on earth, what does it say? Is it NIV?
Yep.
Yeah, what does it say?
4:1.
Come here, Mr.
What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter?
What? You know, our forefather Abraham was old in the flesh according to the Greek. Now, does this make sense to you?
Well, where is it left out?
Sarx.
Would appear, yeah, they're all NIVs, but where would Sarx appear in that short?
The word Sarx has been deleted completely.
Who has something other than an IV?
What have you got?
This is Barclay. Berkeley.
What? King James.
So there's only 10 words. Where would the word sarx appear?
And at the end, that Abraham was feeble according to the flesh.
Abraham was feeble according to the flesh.
What have you got?
New King James.
What does it say?
When then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh?
See?
Oh.
They missed it all.
So together. We've got discovered in this matter, and that has what?
In the flesh.
In the flesh.
What does yours say?
It is flesh.
Yes.
It's good matter. So, yeah, so matter's the word swapped out.
Now, listen, my friends. You know what happens if a word in the Greek does not get translated well in the English? You know what happens to you and to me? You know what happens to you and to me? I'll tell you. I'll tell you easily. Number one is that when a bad translation, I heard a sermon on Sunday on the telly. Be quiet. I was too tired to go to church, so my wife put the telly on. I heard, forget about that. The preacher has about 500,000 people. Based entirely on a misreading of the Gospel of John chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The entire 40 minutes was an exposition of a verse that he misunderstood completely. And you know, it added more tiredness to my tiredness. Yeah. I said, I wish I went to church with my wife, because Shane Fuller was preaching, and she came back to tease me. You missed a good sermon. I said, lucky you. That man, after I heard the sermon, I had constipation for 2 days. That's just a Jewish way of saying, you know, it was so bad that it hit my bowels, you know. But we don't mean that literally. You know, it is, you know, if a word like Sark's get deleted, then you get people who have not experienced the wholeness of the human person coming to tell you the word Sark's means evil nature in us.
Yeah.
That's foul. But the word Sark's in neutral, imposed neutral, it is used as evil later on, and I'm postponing that to next time. You know, I want the next time to come fresh. I looked at the weather, I said, well, I don't think we'll have anybody coming tonight. And because of the cold. But you know, if we have a word, number one, we get confused. It's get deleted. Paul says, you know, people are not seeing my face in the flesh. Okay? And that means his face in the flesh is something nice, isn't it? The new standards say, have not seen me face to face. You know, I went from the Greek, and I said, face to face is good, but once you delete in the flesh, then face to face can become very abstract. No, I have seen you, your face in the flesh, with your broken teeth, or your blocked eyes, or your bald head, whatever, and I know you, and I love you, because of what you are. So the body is neutral. Really neutral. My goodness. Look at this. On page 9. The word flesh and blood in Hebrew means weak. And that's why Paul says, flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's very, you know, when you read Paul in the Greek, you know that the man who wrote that is not a Greek person. It's certainly a Jew. You know, Sark's, you know, embraces the well-known Hebraic sort of weakness. Sark's cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What's that man of God? Because it is perishable and mortal. It is mortal by nature, subject to affliction and unwillingness. And the weakness of the flesh in Paul is not something moral or sinful. No. There are times when we are too weak to do anything. Yes, sir. Oh, a question. I am so delighted. Well, yes.
When Paul says God's or Christ's strength is made perfect in weakness, is this the same weakness?
Absolutely. Perfect. We'll come to that next time. You're ahead of me. Okay. You know, young people can run too fast, you know. Are you patient, Aaron?
Yeah.
Thank you.
I'll be here.
Be here. You see, weakness, you know, I'm not able to go to church because whatever. I have no energy. Don't you go into that phase sometimes? Especially, you know, I discover that every time we go for a holiday, I need a whole week to recover. You know, no work, no telephones, nothing, you know, so we run wild. And then after you come back, and you know, I need 2-3 days to recover. My goodness. What happened to me is that because the flesh has its own limits. And the weakness of the flesh, and when you hear our Lord saying in the Garden of Gethsemane, your English translation irritates me, gets on my nerve. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is? No, doesn't say that in Greek. The spirit is active, but the flesh cannot cope with the activity of the spirit. It becomes, you know, dualistic. You know what I mean by dualistic? As if I have two elements against each other in me. No, I have so much dreams, but I'm limited, isn't it? Limited by my age. I want to fly, but I can't fly. I want to go up into a balloon, but I can't. There are so many things I cannot do, basically because health, money, time, commitment, you know? I would like to fly. Like if I can lay my hands on a two-engine aeroplane, and I think I'll take off, you know? But I think the FBI will arrest me because I don't have a license. So there are many things in life we like to do, but we are limited. So accepting our littleness and our weakness is not sinful or evil. Is staying to where I belong. I belong to that state of my life where there are so many things I would love to do and I cannot do anymore. I know what I cannot do, I'm sure God has a big smile, saying, I'm waiting for you to come, I give you more strength when you arrive on the other side of life. Isn't that good? To think that the course of this journey one day, the weakness and the feebleness will end and we are going to cross over. So, my dear brothers and sisters, I want to sum up by saying two important things. If you are like me and any unusual sound that might disturb you, watch yourself. If you hear unusual sound in your house at night, what is the first thing you notice in your own body?
Fear.
But what's the first sign of fear? The speed of the pulse of the heart, isn't it? Medically, you're producing that great, great, great hormone called adrenaline. Right? You're ready to jump up, grab your rifle and shoot the spider. I laugh at myself because, you know, my flat in Cambridge was burgled twice. I have met violence several times in my life and I still not being able to cope with the calm, peaceful environment of government. When it is so peaceful for us, I make a sign of the cross and the Lord protect me from the peace of Carmel. You know why? Because we know for sure, my goodness, we know for sure our training in the special forces tell us if you have a relaxed nerve system, you will be the first victim, the first casualty. You know, you have to be alerted. But listen, this alertness comes from the mind. It doesn't come from the body. It's not the body that heard the sound. It's the ear heard the sound. We used to our trainees to say to us, see through your ears. When it's pitch dark, your ears has to become your eyes. Otherwise, you know, all your great faculties are here. Listen and see what is it. And you know, this is not the body. It's the mind. It's a form of training. I want to tell you, don't accuse your body. Clean up your mind. Please. Your body is good. And when I give you a hug, I am free from cold. You can come and hug me if you want to. You know? When you are, don't accuse your body. Don't say my body. It's not your body. It's not your flesh. It is your mind that needs to be cleansed. Your past, your files need to be reshuffled. Don't you do that on computer? Okay, reshuffle the files here. And number two, reshuffle your files by getting into a new experience. And I'm sadly to say that new experience cannot be provided apart from a community. We need a community of believers who can help each other. who can cope with the weakness, with the distinctive marks of each person of us. Where love, you know, there is a text here in Sophronius, very, very important to read. Where he says, and I'm really begging you to read that quietly, on page 6. Here the Holy Spirit gives us hope to see that our life is better than the life of sin. Synergia is the way, because we have to accept the new creation and to love it and to see it as the only one which is truly good. You know, this is very important, because, you know, I'll tell you, my dear friends, knowledge is a sea. Write that. This is from Philemon. Knowledge is a sea, an ocean. In order to float and to stay alive on that ocean, you need a little boat called love. A little boat called love. Because you see, in the sea of knowledge, God help us, where do you think the waves can take you? Can take you to atheism? Can take you to denial of your faith? Can take you to the New Age? Can take you to occult? Can take you to liberalism, to humanism, to anything? But if you are in the boat of love, oh, not just love, the love of Jesus Christ, you can sail in the sea of knowledge. Perfect. The British are very good sailors, because it is an island called the island, you know? Are you good sailors? Are you good swimmers like the British? May the Lord our God give us strength. And may we continue with the body next time. The contention of body, heart, imagination, and will was born. Thank you. Yes, sir.
I'm sure we're going to close in prayer, but John Samples evidently is having a new pacemaker put in, or he's having a procedure in the morning.
Yes, new pacemaker.
A new pacemaker in the morning. It might be, I'm thinking maybe we could pray.
And I spoke to Cheryl. Shirley?
Oh, yes.
She was on her way to the doctor, and she said, I'm doing fine, and she sends love to everybody. Any more news? John Samples, Shirley? Who else? Who else on medication like... Marianne had...
Surgery today.
Marianne, Shirley, and John Samples. Who else? And let's continue to pray for our dear Holy Pope, Russ.
Amen.
Okay, Linda, why don't we have some prayer, please? Thank you. Dan? Terry? How are you? You are the student of this great lady? And you know this man? Does he ever cook for you?
Sure.
You know how to cook? Really? Do you know how to cook?
No.
I thought so good.
Oh, good. Okay, it's good to see you. Yes. And I hope you have a good time in this country. I'm glad you are in good hands of the American mother. Come on. No, oh, they need to train this Mexican in the Marines, you know, for fun. I can't get blood from my dad anymore. Three nurses come at me. Oh, I'm fine. Oh, don't forget the bus. You know, the body is not once in the show, it's not a bus. Aaron, don't forget to give a bear hug to your sister.
I will.
From me and from me.
When she's ready to receive a hug.
Yes, please.
She's going to pause. She woke up a bit excited. She already was waking up. So, yeah. Zini on Friday. He has a big tournament this weekend where he's going to be boxing and grappling and doing all sorts of stuff. So pray for him on Friday.
I hope you stay alive. No broken arms.
I hope so too, because he has like 3 philosophy tests this week. So we're all wondering at home, like, why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? But I will see you next Friday, I think.
Oh, yes.
I'll be here.
Charles, good night.
You know, John Sample said tonight. Okay, good. Oh, it's a performance.
I'll be back. Well, that's where I'm going.
Thine and thou and are very precise. The New King James.
So you'd go with the New American Standard or the New King
James? Yes. NIV, you know, you have to be very careful because sometimes the text is just meaningful.
Well, I don't understand. I mean, they spent millions of dollars. They had all of these scholars studying all of this stuff. How does it come out that way?
I don't really know. I don't really know.
You know, we that don't speak Greek,
have to trust the people that put it together to know what they're doing.
No, the New American Standard is...
Okay. I'll go with that then.
Yes, yes.
Thank you very much.
Does the English sound flowing to you, the American Standard?
Yeah.
I prefer it. Whenever I want to check something, I go to the Greek first. And then check. I have the NIV and I keep saying.
Away. Okay, thank you.